Now we're going to read some words from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah. And you'll find it on page 703. Isaiah chapter 43. And the prophet here is looking forward to the time when God would send a redeemer. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And we finish our reading at the end of that seventh verse. Now we're going to read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, Galatians, and the third chapter. You find it on page 1138 of the Bibles. Page 1138. Now, the church in Galatia, to whom Paul wrote, were having problems because there were people who were teaching things that were not in accordance with the truth. There were people who were teaching that salvation had to be earned. Salvation somehow had to be obtained by doing good works or going through all sorts of strange philosophical processes. And Paul is writing to them to direct them in the right pathway. So in chapter 3, he's talking to them about justification by faith, being made right with God. How does a person become right with God? Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And we finish our reading at the end of that ninth verse. And we trust that God will give us understanding of his own truth. since coming back to Northern Ireland, listening to the radio, watching the news, there's one thing that seems to be coming up all the time. We know, of course, that this country has been divided for a long time. And you hear a lot of talk about reconciliation. You hear a lot of talk about trying to bring people together. And of course, where there is division, reconciliation is a great thing. It's great to be reconciled to one another. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that very often when there is a dispute, in order to be reconciled, we need a mediator. We need somebody to bring the two parties together, if you like. For 10 years, my wife and I worked in a school in Lima, in Peru. It was a Christian school, although most of the children that came did not come from practicing Christian homes. A lot of the children came from homes where there were problems between the parents. And one of my jobs in the school, although officially I was head of secondary and taught some English and some history, one of the jobs that I had in the school was as a counsellor, and especially a marriage counsellor. So when there were problems, and the teachers would sometimes notice that a child was not himself, and the teachers would ask the child what the problem was, and the child would say, well, there's problems between my mum and dad, and they would say, would you like someone to talk to you? And when they came, then, and they often did, the two parents came, and I acted, as it were, as a mediator. I acted to try to bring the two of them together, to resolve the difficulties that there were. And we're thankful to God that many times this was successful, and we were grateful for that. But there's a great need for a mediator, not in terms of couples who have problems, but a mediator to reconcile us to God. And in the first letter of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 2, which is on page 1160, we read these words: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And I want us to focus our attention this morning a little bit on what that really means. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And I suppose the question is, why do we need a mediator? Why do we need a mediator? What's the point? Now, we know that normally a mediator brings two arguing or warring parties together, whether that's individuals or even communities or countries. You have a mediator who brings them together. So what's the problem with us? Well, if a mediator is one who intervenes between two parties to restore peace and friendship, this is absolutely essential in the case of God and sinful men. We often hear that God is love, and he is. It's true. But the Bible also teaches us certain other things about God. And the Bible teaches us that God is absolutely holy. We read that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. We also read in Isaiah chapter 43 about this same God. Isaiah 43 verse 3 says this: "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." Now, God is absolutely holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he is separate from sin. Nothing that is sinful, nothing that is evil or bad or wicked can exist in the presence of God. God is absolutely holy. Now, that's good. But then think about man, because we're talking about a mediator between God and men. Now, if God is absolutely holy, if God cannot stand sin, if God judges sin, and if God punishes sin, which he does, the Bible's quite clear about that. Now, if that is true, what about us? God is absolutely holy, but man is totally depraved. You say, whoa, hold on a minute. I'm not as bad as all that. I'm not really depraved. We use the term depraved for somebody who is more wicked than most people, somebody who's utterly vile. But the word actually means that every single part of our being is sinful, that we can do nothing to please God. There's not a single thing that we can do, even our best works, in the sight of God, are sinful. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're going to sing at the close of our service from Psalm 51. Look at what Psalm 51 says. Now, this is David writing these words. And he says this, Psalm 51 and verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, is David saying here that when he was conceived, it was because of a sinful union? Not at all. What David is saying here is that even this tiny little baby that's born is born a sinner. It's hard to believe, isn't it, sometimes? But you know, we don't ever have to teach our children to be disobedient. We don't have to teach our children to do wrong. They do it quite naturally. We have to teach them to be obedient. We have to teach them to do what is right. We never have to teach them to do what is wrong. And that's because we are all born with a sinful nature. And because we are born with a sinful nature, and God is holy and cannot stand sin, it's easy to see that there's a gap between us and God. God is absolutely holy, and we are sinful. And there is nothing that we can do to please God. And the Bible goes on and it says something even worse than that. It tells us that man is actually at war with God. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8, you see that being explained by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8 on page 1103. Romans chapter 8 at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh, that's everybody, cannot please God. So we cannot please God. We're at war with God. And in Psalm 7 and verse 11, it says that God is angry with the wicked all the day long. So here we have a problem. Here we have two parties who are not reconciled to each other. Here we have two parties that are in disagreement, God and men. And that's everybody. It's not particular people, it's everybody, because we are all born in the same way. So there is this gap between God and men. Now, how is that gap going to be bridged? How is a God who is angry with us because of our sin, how is this God going to be reconciled to us? And how are we, who by nature don't like God, by nature we hate God, how is that hatred going to be taken away, and how are we going to love him? You see, that's the problem. And that's why Paul says, when he writes to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need a mediator. But the mediator needs to have certain characteristics. And first of all, the mediator must be God. The mediator must be God. You see, there's a problem. Why are we at enmity with God? Why is there this gap? Okay, because we are born in sin. But also because we sin every day. Because we don't keep God's law. We don't do what God tells us to do. We disobey him. We break his law. And so, how can someone bring us together? Well, the person that brings us together must himself be God. Because he's got to do something, first of all. In order to represent us, he has got to perfectly keep the law of God. It's got to be somebody who can say, well, I've done it all. I've done everything that God wanted me to do. Now, we can't do that. We can't keep God's law. We can't please God in the way that we ought to please him because of our sin. And so we need somebody who can do it. And for somebody to be able to keep God's law perfectly without sin, he has to be God himself. But there's something else that needs to be done. What happens if we break the law? What happens if I go out and smash a shop window and grab stuff out of the window? What happens? If I get caught, then I get taken to court, and a magistrate or a judge or whatever pronounces some sort of sentence against me, whatever that might be. I get punished for my sin. for my crime, if you like. Well, the same is true with God. God is a holy and just God. If we break his law, then he is going to punish us. Now, if there's going to be somebody who's going to bridge the gap between us and God, it needs to be somebody who is able to offer an acceptable sacrifice for the broken law. See, we need somebody to keep the law for us. But we also need somebody who's going to pay the punishment that our sins deserve. Now, it can't be you. It can't be me. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Because I've got to pay for my own sin. You have got to pay for your own sin. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. But somebody needs to keep the law of God for me, and somebody needs to pay the penalty that my sins deserve. Because what is the penalty that God imposes upon sin? And the penalty that God imposes on sin is hell. It is eternal punishment for offenses against a holy God. So who is going to do that? Who's going to keep the law for me? Who's going to pay the debt that I owe? Well, it has to be somebody who is able to do it. And no man is able perfectly to keep the law of God. Man in his sin is unable to offer a sinless sacrifice for his own rebellion. And man must bear the wrath of God for sin. But he is unable to do so. You see, we've got a bit of a dilemma here. We sin against God, we must be punished. That punishment is eternal separation from God. But how can we be reconciled to God? What can we do to take that gap away? How can we become reconciled to God? Well, somebody has to bridge the gap. And that person must be God, but that person must also be man, because he's got to be like us. He's got to represent us. He's got to be like us. He's got to share the same nature as we have. And so here we come to the crux of the problem. Who is going to bridge the gap between us and God? Who is going to be a mediator for us? In a little over a month's time, everybody will be going crazy for Christmas. And everybody will be admiring the baby born in a manger. They will be singing carols. They will be having in the streets and in their homes these tiny cribs with a baby. And you see, what so many people fail to realize is that this child who came, the God-man, the Son of the living God, two natures, God and man in one tiny baby. And the purpose for him coming, the reason that he came, was that he might bridge the gap that there was between men and God. Because this little baby was going to grow up as a child and going to be perfectly obedient to his parents. He was going to do every single thing that was required of him. He was never to have a wicked or evil thought. He was never to say a harsh or wicked word. He was never to do any sinful action. He was never to hit his brother or sister. He was never going to do anything that was wrong. And as he grew up into a young man, he never rebelled against his parents. He never did evil, wicked things. Everything he did absolutely perfectly. And he did it. Why did he do it? Why did he come? Why did he do it? He did it so that people like you and me could be reconciled to God. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We cannot go for a day, an hour, without sinning. This one, Jesus, he went through the whole 30-odd years of his life without sin, without a sinful thought, without a sinful word, without a sinful deed. And he did it for us. He did it for people like you and me. And so he kept the law. But you all know the story. You know that there came a time when he was taken by wicked and cruel men. He was beaten and spat upon. He was flogged and he was nailed to a cross and left there to die for us, for people like you and me. But you see, the physical agony of Jesus on the cross is not the most important thing. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now remember, he was God. He had the very same nature of God. He was the only Son of God. And yet, at that moment in time, he had that sense that God had left him, that God had abandoned him. And why was that? That was because at that moment, the sins of his people were being laid upon him. He was bearing the price, the cost, the punishment for the sins of all those who believe in him. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, at that moment, the punishment that we deserve was being laid upon Jesus, and he was taking that punishment. He was a mediator between God and men. You see, he was taking away that which divides us. Our sin separates us from God, but he was taking that sin. He was bearing the punishment of that sin so that we might be reconciled to God. He was doing away with that gap that there was. The only person who was able to fulfill these requirements was the one whom Paul was writing about to Timothy. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who was man, but so much more than man. He was the God-man, the only one able to reconcile sinful man and a holy God. And of course, that leaves us with a question, doesn't it? There's a question that we have to answer. It's a very simple question. Have you been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? It's a very simple question, isn't it? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator? Let me put the question in another way. What is your hope for heaven? Do you hope to go to heaven when you die? Why? Why? Or how do you think that you're going to get to heaven? Is it because you're not too bad? Is it because you're religious? Is it because of any number of things? But you see, there is that gap that our sin causes. And the only way that that gap can be closed, the only way that we can be reconciled to God, is through this one mediator, Jesus Christ. So how does that take place? Well, it's quite simple, really. The Holy Spirit works in us. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our own sin. The Holy Spirit makes us aware that we are sinners in the sight of God, that we deserve nothing from God but punishment, that we are sinful, wicked, and we have no right to receive anything from God at all. And when the Holy Spirit does that within us and shows us what we are by nature, he then directs us to Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. Gospel is just good news. And it is good news. The good news is that there is hope. There is hope for everybody. There is hope for men and women. There's hope for each one of us in this room today. Because Jesus Christ died for sinners. We're sinners. We need him. We need Jesus. We need his salvation. A long time ago, some men were in prison. And there was an earthquake. And the prison doors opened. And the jailer was terrified. Because he said, these prisoners are all going to escape. And I'm going to be killed. One of those prisoners was Paul. And he said to the jailer, don't worry. We're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. We're still here. And the jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have my sins forgiven? What must I do to be reconciled to God? And Paul said something very simple, very straightforward. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And that's what I would say to you today. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we need to be reconciled to God. And we can't do it by ourselves. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you would take what has been of yourself and apply it by your Holy Spirit. And, O Lord God, if there be those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, gracious God, so work upon them that they may become aware of their sin and that they might seek the Savior. For we know that in him there is life. In him there is salvation. For there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We bring our worship to a close as we sing from that 51st Psalm. Psalm 51, version A on page 104. We sing to the tune Petra, number 240. God, be merciful to me. On your grace I rest my plea. You see, the psalmist says, if it's to know the mercy of God, it's because of God's unmerited favor. In your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase. Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. For I am of my sin aware, my transgressions ever there. I've in your sight evil done, sinned against you, you alone, that your sentence, his judgment, just may be, that you may judge blamelessly. See, I in iniquity was brought forth this life to see. When my mother did conceive, I in sin came to be, then came to be. Truth you wish for in the heart, wisdom to me you impart. Then with hyssop sprinkle me, and I pure and clean will be. Wash me from my sin, and so I will whiter be than snow. Make me hear joy's gladdening voice. Bones you've broken will rejoice. And what a great sense of joy there is when a sinner comes to know his sins forgiven and that he is reconciled to God. We sing these verses 1 to 4, the tune 240.
On your grace I rest my plea. In your vast abounding grace, my transgressions all erase.
Cleanse me thoroughly within from iniquity and sin. Of my sin aware, my transgressions ever there. In your sight evil done, sinned against you alone, that your sentence just may be, that you may judge blamelessly. See, I in iniquity was brought forth this life to see.
When my mother did conceive,
I in sin then came to be. Truth you wish for in the heart, wisdom to me you impart. Then with hyssop sprinkle me, and I pure and clean will be. Wash me from my sin. whiter be than snow. Make me hear joy's gladdening voice, bones your broken will rejoice.
Now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you, now and forever. Amen.